Hey, good morning, good morning. Man, was that not fantastic time of worship, just spending time with the Father? Man, God is good. God is good. That was awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, welcome. We're in our third week of Freeway, the not-so-perfect guide to freedom. The reason we say it's the not-so-perfect guide to freedom is because we don't have this thing all figured out. We're not perfect on it, but you and I together, we're going to go on this journey and figure out what it is. What are some of the things that we can free up in our life to live a life of fulfillment the way that God destined for us, the way He wants for you to live, a life filled with joy, a life filled with happiness, and a life filled with contentment, and a life lived richly devoted to loving Him. I love traveling, and God has allowed me through different circumstances, mostly through missions, to travel to about 20 different countries around the world. And I love traveling and seeing the different cultures and studying different cultures. And there's four major cultures in the world today. Lots and lots of subcultures. But there's four major cultures. One of the largest cultures in the world is the honor culture. In fact, the United States used to be an honor culture, but like now, if you go to Kenya or Dominican Republic, those are honor cultures. When you go to an honor culture, there's a few things that are a little bit different. It's all about, as you would think, honor and respect of others. And so you're concerned about the honor of your neighbor. You're concerned about the honor of your family member. When I travel to honor cultures, when you're going to greet someone who is, especially someone who's your elder, who's older than you, when you greet them, you bow, you kind of lower yourself, so you're raising them up. And when you're shaking hands, a sign of great honor and respect and affection is you use two hands. So you shake with this hand, and you put this hand on top, and you're bowing to them. Those are just little things. When you're eating, it's no dieting in the honor culture. You know, there's no dieting. When you go to an honor culture, right, Marlene? She's been with me. She's coached me on this. When you go to an honor culture, you eat everything on your plate to show them honor. I gain 10 pounds every time I go to an honor culture. The United States used to be an honor culture. In fact, one of the great examples of this was with our third vice president, Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr got twisted when Alexander Hamilton, had kind of been swaying what he thought swayed the election between Thomas Jefferson and Aaron Burr. At that time, when you had an election up to this time in the third presidency, the first person became president and the second person with the most votes became vice president. So imagine in our culture today, right now, right? You just thought about it. We would have Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton as president and vice president. I'm telling you what, evening news wouldn't be at 6. They would move it to prime time because it would be so much fun just to watch that. But Aaron Burr, there's a lot more to this story, but Aaron Burr Jr., he got a little twisted later on when he was trying to run for governor. He felt like Alexander Hamilton had ran another smear campaign, so he calls him out to defend his honor. This is one of the things about honor. They get a little bit more aggressive. You talk about my mom. You can talk about me, but you can't talk about my mother. That was part of the honor culture too, you know. We would get in fights growing up because if somebody said something bad about my sister, you know, those were fighting words. And this was what happened with Aaron Burr. He felt like his honor was being attacked here. And so he wanted to defend his honor. So he called Alexander Hamilton out on the field of honor in Weehawken, New Jersey in July the 11th, 1804. They paced it off, turned around. Alexander Hamilton fired first, and then Aaron Burr shot and killed him, one of our founding fathers. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? We don't live that way. We moved from that culture, from an honor culture to the dignity culture. That's what we are mostly now, is a dignity culture. That's the culture that's really, it's more about me. It's more about me. It's a me culture attitude. But it's less aggressive. We don't handle things with aggression these days. We take it to the court systems and legal systems. And that's kind of, this is very brief, very, very brief on sociology and culture. But that's where we move from, dignity culture. A third larger culture is the shame culture, part of the Asian culture. I'm not going to mention that today. But as a culture now, and this is even a worldwide phenomenon that's happening, we're moving from an honor culture and we're moving from a dignity culture into what is a new category, the victimization culture. Maybe you've heard that. Where we've been sinking into this mentality where we place blame on everyone and everything for our circumstances and situations. I'm in this situation because of the government. I'm in this situation because my family, my parents, or I was born this way because, and you can fill in the blanks. This is actually not a new phenomenon. This has been going on since the beginning of time. It's actually one of the conditions of the human heart. You can see this when you guys are driving, you know. You guys who are driving, and you're driving in the fast lane, you know, and there's somebody that's driving slower than you think that they should, you know, what do you say? Put your foot down and drive, you idiot, you know, or move over and let those of us who know how to drive, drive, you know. That's kind of what you say. What happens, though? This guy moves over, you pull up, and then the other guy drives up, and he's driving and weaving in and out of traffic. What do you say? That guy's driving like a maniac, you know, but not you. You're driving perfect, right? You're the perfect speed, but we like to blame everybody else, and that's just kind of what we do. That's how we live, you know. And this has been going on. Playing the blame game, playing the victim card has been the condition of every human being since Adam and Eve. So I have two main points today, just two. I might tick you off a little bit on the first one or two, but we'll see, okay? We'll come to this point where I think God's going to do something in our hearts. But number one, we're talking about ownership here today. And taking ownership in our lives means that I need to stop blaming God and I need to stop blaming others for my situations and for my circumstances. I can't think of too many things that will move you forward to freedom faster than this. To where you stop blaming God for your situation and your circumstances and you stop blaming others. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall of humanity and the very first sin that's recorded in human history. And Adam and Eve, they eat the forbidden fruit. And then in their shame, they hide from God and in the trees and bushes in the garden. And then God calls them out on it. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, it says, the Lord asked, and apparently Adam and Eve were standing there together, hiding there together. The Lord asked Adam first, he says, have you eaten from the tree? I just gave you one thing to do, one thing. You just had one thing. I just set this for you to see if you would obey me. One thing, not to eat from this tree. Have you eaten from this tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam goes, we see. What had happened was, you know, it was this naked woman over here that you gave me. You know, so in one fell swoop, Adam throws Eve under the bus and blames God for this situation. It was the woman's fault. And you gave her to me, God, so just as much fault as yours, you know, just as much fault as mine as yours. You gave her to me. Then the Lord goes and asks the woman, what have you done? And she says, the serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it. Both of them blaming. Although, I find it interesting that for the woman to be deceived, it took Satan himself in the form of a serpent. For the man, it took a naked woman. You know? And naked women have been causing men to sin. Yeah, all right. But notice all the blaming, you know. Notice all the blaming going on here. Some of you guys woke up, naked woman, what? You know. Notice all the blaming going on here. Oh, God, the serpent made me do it. You know, oh, God, I'm the victim of this woman over here, you know. And we've been placing blame ever since the beginning. It's in our DNA. It's not my fault, you know. It's not my fault. What happened was, you know, it's Adam and Eve's fault. This whole thing's Adam and Eve's fault, right? You know, it's just what we do. We like to minimize our guilt. And what we do is we often, and we may not even be doing it intentionally, but we try to make others look bad in order to build ourselves up and make ourselves look better. You know, Adam and Eve, they weren't telling a lie. They were telling the truth. I mean, it really was the serpent that deceived Eve. It really was the woman who deceived Adam. They were telling the truth. However, both of them were placing blame as a means of avoiding their personal responsibility. And as long as Adam could blame Eve, he didn't have to feel quite as guilty or bad about himself. And as long as Eve could blame Adam about the blame the serpent, she didn't have to feel so bad about her situation. This is called victimization. And it's always been a problem, but it's a growing problem in our culture today. And it's even a growing problem in our churches, even as Christ followers. It's a problem that honestly can keep us chained up and not experiencing the freedom that God wants all of us to have. Do you constantly blame other people for what's going on in your life? I've been treated unfairly. I got the short end of the stick. I was dealt a lousy hand of cards, you know. Some of you guys blame your parents. Well, my parents got divorced early, so I've never really seen what a healthy, functioning relationship looks like. That's why I've been in this situation all my life. Some of you blame your husband. Well, he doesn't know how to communicate. That's why we always end up in this spot, you know, right here. Or some of you blame your wife. Well, it's my wife. She just blows everything out of proportion, and we always end up having this big, huge blow-up, you know. Some of you blame the church. What's the pastor's fault? He's too shallow, or he's too over my head. He's not leading me spiritually, you know. He's too boring or whatever. We blame the schools. It's the teacher's fault that my kids are this way, that they're having problems in school. We blame the politicians. It's just Donald Trump. It's all his fault. Even the hurricane was his fault, you know. If it wasn't for the Democrats, we would be, you know, we blame our heritage. Of course I have a temper. I'm Irish, you know. And so we just do that. We blame our upbringing. I'm in debt. The reason I'm in debt is because I didn't have anything as a child, and I wanted my kids to have what I didn't have, so I charged it all on the card. If you lost your job, it's not my fault. My boss never listens to me, never took me seriously, never takes any of my ideas. You know, he didn't like me from the day I started. He promised all these things, never delivered. You get a bad grade on a test, it's not my fault. The teacher wasn't clear on what the assignment was. You know, I was tired. I wasn't able to sleep. I had too much homework. The dog ate my homework, you know. When all else fails, blame the dog. We used to have a Rottweiler. Roxy was her name. Some of you guys knew Roxy. She's the best dog. I mean, absolute best dog I ever had. Never had no dog. Just, they all pale in comparison to this dog. It's the best dog. But let me tell you, this dog could run you out of the house when she passed gas. Like, if we had her in the car going somewhere and she passed gas, your head's out the window gagging. It's just that bad. But it was a beautiful thing because you could blame her. Like, if I was in the living room and I let one fly, you know, I'd be like, oh, Roxy, that's just terrible, you know. One time I was like, oh, Roxy, that's terrible. Michelle goes, Roxy's not even in here. She's outside, you know, whatever. We blame the dog, whatever. We're blamers. That's what we do. This is us. This is you. This is me. This is every human being since Adam and Eve. This is our story. We've learned early on how to proclaim the victim's battle cry. It's not my fault. 1 John says this, and a lot of you guys memorize this scripture. This is a good one to memorize. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness or all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Can we just admit that we have all sinned in this area? Can we just all admit that we haven't taken ownership in every area of our lives where we have sinned? I know the greatest roadblock to true freedom is me. I have to stop blaming God, and I have to stop blaming others for my mistakes. I'm going to admit that. I'm going to admit that to you before the church here. Will you admit it? Will you admit it? Right about now, though, you might be saying, wait a minute, Mitch. You don't know my story. You don't know what I had to go through. You don't know everything that's happened in my life. You don't know my situation or circumstances. Are you saying I need to take the blame for every circumstance that's happened in my life? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Not at all. Because, in fact, every single one of us in this room has been a victim at one point or another. And I know some of you have been treated in some very unfair situations. Some of you have been hurt in some very unjust ways. So that leads us to the second point, okay? The second thing is this. Taking ownership means it may not be my fault, but I take responsibility anyhow. Taking ownership means it may not be my fault, but I'm still going to take responsibility. I don't know about you and in your life, but I have had things happen to me in my life that are not my fault. They're not fair. I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. I've been deceived. I've been, in my lifetime, I've been unfairly accused. I've been wounded. But how I deal with that and how I respond to that, how I move forward with those injustices, that's on me. That's my responsibility. It may not be my fault, but I take responsibility. And there are three simple words that can lead you to chain-busting freedom if you will just say these three words. I own it. I'm going to own this. Because the reality is there's just a few handful of truths in life. There are just five really solid truths in life that you can count on. Number one, life is unfair. It just is. Some of you guys really got a raw deal with some of the decks, some of the hands of cards that you got dealt, you know? People are going to hurt you. They just are. People are going to hurt you. And the closer you are to someone, the more chances that they're going to hurt you. In fact, if you spend enough time with me, if we get to spend enough time together, you and I, I'm going to end up hurting you. You're going to end up hurting me. It's just what happens. It's what happens in family. There's not a human being on this planet that I love more than Michelle. I mean, she's everything to me, but I hurt her. I hurt her. She hurts me. People are going to hurt people. You just got to know that that's the thing, you know? Number three, you can't go back. Yesterday's gone. You can't go back in time. We know that. That's just the truth about life. You can't fix the things from the past. You got to move forward. Number four is you're not in control. I'm not in control. I know I've said that before, but I still think I'm in control. I know when my dad was dying of cancer, I tried to control everything. I tried to fix the situation. I couldn't fix it. I can't control it. I've learned now. I'm not in control. It's actually a pretty good thing I'm not in control, turns out. And number five, you're going to die someday. Whew, how about that? Isn't that really encouraging message for you guys right there? You know, I'll throw in a bonus one. You're going to have to pay taxes, okay? You know, right? But that's just the reality. That's the reality. That's just life. It is. But there's this fantastic historical account that is written by an eyewitness, Jesus' best friend, John. And he's an eyewitness to this, and he writes this about this account of Jesus. And it's just really fantastic because it lays out this victimization kind of idea and culture to us. It says this in John chapter 5, afterward meaning that Jesus had just been in Galilee, and he had just performed a couple of different miracles, and he's on his way going to Jerusalem to head in for a holy feast and a holy day. It says, afterwards, Jesus returns to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. I want you to think of the Fountain of Youth in St. Augustine in that area. There's this pool in Bethesda that they had built these porches so that people could hang out around this pool, because legend was when the pool started bubbling up with water, you could go down into the pool and it had these healing properties about it. And so there were lame people and there were blind people, there were people that were sick, and they would hang out on these porches and wait until the water would bubble up or stir, and they would come down into the water and supposedly get healed from that. So it says there were crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, that were laying on these porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. So think about this. He's been laying there. He's been on this porch begging for 38 years in his situation. When Jesus sees him and he knew that he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Well, do you want to get well?" Now, I'm thinking, that's just an odd question. When you ask a guy that's been sick for 38 years, do you want to get well? Like, why would you ask that question, Jesus? Isn't there an obvious answer? Well, of course, it's a yes. But he says, do you want to get well? When I was younger, I was like, I don't get that. I just don't understand that. But I'm nearing going on 30 years in ministry, and I actually understand more now than I did when I was a kid what Jesus was talking about when he says, do you want to get well? Because it's entirely possible that this man doesn't really want to get well. It's like Jesus is saying, I have the power to make you well, but I'm not going to do it unless you really want to get well. It's like Jesus is saying, here's the thing. If I make you well, your life's going to look different. Your life is going to radically change. You won't be able to beg any longer. That's what you've done for the last 38 years, but that's going to stop right now. It's going to end today, man, if I heal you. I mean, you will have to take responsibility for yourself. If I heal you, your job, your identity, everything is going to change once I heal you. So my question is, before I heal you, do you really want to get well? You see, there's a price to pay for him being healed. There's a price to pay for freedom. And if you say yes, then healing and freedom can come right now. I think this would be a good time just to ask you guys, do you really want to be free? Do you really want to be free? Because if the answer is yes, then there's a price to pay. And part of that price is that you will no longer be able to be an injustice collector. What does that mean? If you choose freedom, you will have to give up endlessly repeating and rehearsing how bad you've got it, how bad your situation is, or what happened to you in your life. You won't be able to hold grudges any longer. You will have to offer forgiveness to others. You won't be able to talk about how bad you've been wronged or how hurt you've been. You won't be able to blame your parents' decision on an unhealthy relationship. You won't be able to blame your boss any longer. You won't be able to criticize your pastor or leader for not leading you spiritually. You'll own it when you're free. And if you choose freedom and you really want to be free, you're going to have to choose it. Jesus won't choose it for you. Jesus wants you to move first. He wants you to make the first move. He's already made the very first move. He just wants you to move now. He says, do you want it? Someone said freedom is the ladder that Jesus offers you, but he's given you the legs to climb the ladder. I thought that was an interesting thought. So this over here, this water over here, this is not moonshine, by the way. It's a mason jar. I'm from Kentucky. You might have thought that it was. This is about 8 inches, about 8 ounces of water. I just guessed when I put it in here. I just wanted you guys to see, just to kind of get a visual of this. And I was doing some reading this past week, and meteorologists will say that just this amount of water right in here, if you can imagine this, I found it hard to believe, so I even researched it a little further to see if this was true. They say that just this amount of water can create a fog that's greater than the size of this building and twice as high. It can actually create a fog that is an acre wide and 100 feet deep of fog. I thought, that's fascinating. So if you gathered all that billions of particles up, this is what would be in here, you know. I just, in my mind, as I was thinking about this, I'm just kind of going, you know, that's kind of a lot like our life, where this is like the event or one or two or three events or circumstances or things that have happened in your life. They may not have even been your fault at all, you know. But these are the things that just this one thing has created this fog in your life. And it just kind of paralyzes you. And if you've been in thick fog, I've been in fog where you can hardly see your hand in front of your face. It's so thick, you know. And sometimes there's these events or these things in our lives, that are circumstances in our lives, that just keep us hemmed in. And we don't even know what to do. We're confused, and we don't know how to move forward in our life spiritually. So I was thinking, what are the things that get rid of fog? I'm not a scientist on this. This is just in my mind. What are the things that get rid of fog? The sun. The sun gets rid of fog. And wind, right? I think the sun and the wind. So then I was just thinking, all right, what about you in your life? Have you had these events? Have you had these circumstances? Have you had these things that have just been weighing you down? That you've been dragging this baggage and dragging this baggage. And Jesus wants you to be free. And he's asking you, do you want to be free? Do you really want to be free? And you've got this fog all around you. How do you get rid of the fog? How do you get rid of the fog? So I was just thinking, the sun. S-O-N, sun. Jesus. And then the wind. The wind, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the wind. Isn't that interesting? You can get rid of the fog in your life by accepting Jesus as your Savior, turning your life over to him, releasing these things, and then the fresh wind of God. Be a friend of the wind. You know, the fresh wind of God, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, the Trinity, comes in and takes up residence and takes over your life. And he offers you true freedom. But here's the thing. When you begin to live that way, no matter what has happened in your life and no matter your circumstances, there's still the scars and the wounds. Those are great reminders for us of where we've come from. But when you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you can walk fresh and new. And you realize that all these five things, life's not fair, people are going to hurt you, you can't go back to yesterday, you know, I'm not in control, and you're going to die someday. And even if you think, the worst case scenario, I'm going to die, when you're walking that close with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, when you're walking that close, you don't fear those things at all. You are in oneness and right relationship with the Father. So I just want to take some time here before we go, before we dismiss, before we do some things. I just want you to focus on this. This may be the first time or your only time that you have this week to have 5 minutes that you're just sitting and you're praying, you're thinking. I hope it's not, but for many of you, it may be. Don't think about what you're going to have for lunch. Don't think about what you got to do tomorrow. Don't think about what you got to do this afternoon. Don't think about your kids, whatever. Just spend this time locked in. So what is it that I'm hearing you say, God, that I need to take ownership in? I need to own this, and then I need to give it back to you. Will you clear the fog up in my life, God? What are those things? Just sit and pray about that. Think about that. See what God wants to deal with you in that. We've got the stations up here for those of you who want to take communion. We come and break bread together. For those of you who are believers, we break the bread that represents the body of Christ and the juice that represents the blood that was poured out for us. You can come as individuals or as family members, take it, go off to the side, pray together. Let's just spend some of this time with God. We don't rush this. We don't need to rush this. And then we have our time at the crosses too. And if you would like to come to the crosses, we would love to pray with you for whatever is going on in your life, or if you just want to come and have prayer together with someone, we'd love to do that. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take this time with God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the way it convicts us, and it convicts me too, God. Would you forgive me for the times that I've blamed you and for the time I've blamed others for the things in my life, whether they've been my fault or not, God? God, I pray that in this room that all of us would answer yes, that we want to be free, and that we'll move. We'll move to give this back to you in every way. God, would you speak to us right now? Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you come over this room and speak to each of us individually? Help us see the ways that we need to submit more in our lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.